last Lord's Day, we studied about the Passover as a type of the Lord's Supper. And today, we want to continue our study of the greatest memorial. Yes, the Lord's Supper is a living monument, universally available, inexpensive, yet it is more impressive than monumental stone. Well, of course it is. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper in the Lord's Church each Lord's Day, we should have a good understanding of this divinely instituted avenue of worship. And so we'll continue our study, yes, in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. And we want to take this opportunity now to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street in Martinsville. Yes, what do we do in our Bible classes? Well, we study God's Word, of course. And in the worship assembly, we're striving to worship God in spirit with a proper attitude, but also in accordance to the New Testament pattern, thus in truth. And you would be very much welcome to join in with us. Something else to mention, we're always glad to have opportunities to study the Bible, to sit down and see what the Word of God says we must do in order to inherit eternal life and be with Him forevermore. And we're always glad to answer your Bible questions you may have. Your comments, positive or negative, they're greatly appreciated. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027. And our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now let's get back to our study of the greatest memorial, and this, of course, is the Lord's Supper. So let's ask this question: what are the scriptural terms for the greatest memorial? As we go to God's Word, of course, and see the terms that are used. Well, the first one we would start with, as we've been using this one, is the Lord's Supper. It is called the Lord's Supper because it commemorates the death of Christ on the cross, and it was instituted by the Lord the night he was betrayed, as Judas, taking 30 pieces of silver and betraying his Lord and Master. And unfortunately, he did take the money back, but it wasn't received by the priest. He threw it on the temple floor and went out and hung himself. And thus, as the prophet Zechariah had prophesied, it, yes, was in the temple floor, but it also was given to the potter, as Judas was buried in Potter's Field. That's how the money was spent. Well, let's notice 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you see they were misusing the situation here. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. That would be full, not drunken in an alcoholic beverage sense. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So here is the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addressing the situation at the Church of Christ in Corinth. And so you can see some were not willing to share in the fellowship. And how are you going to come together and partake of the Lord's Supper if you cannot get along outside the assembly? And so here is the usage, though, of the term the Lord's Supper. Now let's go on to another term in the Scriptures relating to the greatest memorial. Acts 2:42, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So breaking of bread. As you break the unleavened bread, that's certainly part of the Lord's Supper. And this is a term that's used in the Scriptures. Also, let's go now to Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. Now, the term break bread, of course, was referring to the Lord's Supper, which was part of the worship service. But you see, the usage here is what is called a metonymy. That is, a part put for the whole. This is part of the worship service, but of course, it's representing the whole service. They came together to worship God. And in that worship service, they partook of the Lord's Supper. They broke the bread. And thus, you see the term break bread used here, representing for the whole. Now, let's go to another term. This would be 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Well, of course, the Feast of Idols cannot, you cannot fellowship with both. Of course not. So, the Lord's Supper here is referred to as the table of the Lord. Luke 22:30, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The Lord was speaking to his disciples, and he was referring to the Lord's Supper that would be partaken of in the church in the kingdom of God. And thus, this was part of the worship service that was coming, as Jesus had not gone to the cross when he said this, but he certainly knew what would be coming after his death, the establishment of the church. And of course, he died on the cross, but as he was buried, yes, but he arose from the grave on the third day, on the Lord's day, and thus was seen by many of his followers, over 500, yes, and thus, as he ascended up into heaven, he told his apostles they were to wait in Jerusalem, which they did, and they received power from on high. That was the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, where the church began on the first day of the week. And so Christ certainly knew that was coming as he spoke these words to his disciples. But let's go on. Here we have another term used for the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of the blessing of which we bless, notice, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we sometimes refer to the Lord's Supper as partaking of the communion service. Communion here is certainly meaning fellowship. It's a joint participation. Yes, we're in fellowship with God as we remain faithful and we're worshiping God, and in partaking of the Lord's Supper, we're with a communion of the believers there together as we're doing this in worship to God as a congregation. And so this is a term that's used in the Scriptures, the communion of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, I need to mention this. Eucharist and sacraments are not scriptural names that we find in God's Word. So that came from the Catholic Church hundreds of years later, after the true church began in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Let's stay with Bible names. Yes. But here's another question we want to ask in our study of the greatest memorial. What are the instructions for the Lord's Supper? Well, the Lord's Supper is to be taken every first day of the week as part of our worship service in the Church of Christ, in the church you read about in the Bible. As there is great significance placed on Sunday, that's the first day of the week, is it not? There's great significance placed on Sunday in the New Testament. First of all, we note, and again, we mentioned this earlier, Jesus' resurrection took place on the first day of the week. John 20, verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Number 2, Jesus met with his disciples after his resurrection on the first day of the week. John 20:19. "Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Number 3, the church began on the first day of the week, as we mentioned earlier. Acts 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And you see in Acts 2:47, "And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved." So we know the church began on that day, the day of Pentecost, which was the first day of the week. Number 4, the gospel of Christ was first preached on the first day of the week. As you study Acts 2:14-41, that certainly was the case. Number 5, the early Christians met for worship on the first day of the week and partook of the Lord's Supper. Acts 20, verse 7, as we looked at earlier, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, partake of the Lord's Supper, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight." So let's note that, how important it is to worship God on the first day of the week, together with fellow Christians. And of course, most of us have a day set up in the middle of the week for our congregations to come together and study God's Word, the Wednesday night service. For a lot of congregations, some may meet on Thursday night or Tuesday night, but it's good to come together in the middle of the week and study God's Word, is it not? Well, of course it is. Now we need to note something else as we study the greatest memorial. The Lord's Supper is a permanent act of worship in the church unto the Lord's second coming. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come," as we read earlier in the program. Yes, study 1 Corinthians chapter 11, certainly verses 20-30 concerning the Lord's Supper. the Passover was forever until the old law was nailed to the cross. Exodus 12:14 and Colossians 2:14. Now, let's note the emblems of the Lord's table are unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And there can be no substitute. That should be noted. There can be no substitute. Unleavened bread represents the body of Christ. Matthew 26:26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now this was unleavened bread because they were observing the Passover, also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that certainly is the case. We are to partake of the Lord's Supper using unleavened bread. In Exodus 12:17-20, "And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at eve, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at eve. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leaven. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread." Now that's clear as it can be. And so today we're to eat unleavened bread on the Lord's table, and we're not to substitute, of course not. Let's note the fruit of the vine. It represents the blood of Christ. Matthew 26, again, we go to verses 27-29. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament.'" In other words, it's representing his blood. It hadn't been shed yet, but it's in the present tense because it is a surety that this would take place. "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." You see again the present tense. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That, of course, is referring to the church of Christ. Now, we need to note this. The Lord's Supper is to be eaten in a worthy manner. And this is not referring to the person, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's referring to the manner. Christians are to look backward, of course, to the cross where Jesus died. The agony of bearing all the sins of the world. We need to think about that and appreciate it. The love of God. We need to think about all the trials and tribulations that Jesus endured and yet was without sin, the perfect Lamb of God. And then we need to look within to examine ourselves. Are we remaining faithful in the Lord's church? And then we need to look forward to the second coming of Christ. So we are to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ, and we are to discern his body. 1 Corinthians 11:24-25, we read earlier. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" Now drop down to verse 29. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So we need to discern the Lord's body and certainly do this in remembrance of Christ every first day of the week. Now, we are to examine ourselves. This would be what we could call soul searching, to see our weaknesses and to pray for God's forgiveness and help. It is a means for we Christians to speak to our conscience. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Prove himself, yes, is what we're to do. Prove ourselves. And something else, we're to look forward to the coming of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, we know not when that will be. The angels of heaven do not know the day or the hour that the Lord will come again. Why does people try to predict this when the Bible says no one knows? Let's stay with the Bible and let's be prepared as we look forward to the coming of the Lord, because we are prepared. We can look forward. And we'll rejoice when we see the Lord in the sky, up in the clouds. Every eye shall behold him. We want to be sure we're of those rejoicing, not trying to run and hide, which will not be possible. Notice Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Yes, we want to be of those that look at his appearing with rejoicing in our hearts. And certainly this is something we need to be preparing for now. Those that wait and put it off and doing what the Lord would have us to do, they're not going to be ready on the day the Lord comes again by putting off what's the most important thing they should be doing. We all need to be preparing for eternity. What greater thing could we be doing? Well, let me mention this also before we finish out our study concerning the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a means of preaching. Yes, Christ is preached when we scripturally observe his memorial feast. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come. In the American Standard, 1 Corinthians 11, 26. Yes, we're proclaiming the Lord's death till he come. And you know, every act of worship is a means of glorifying God by truthful obedience. Isn't it wonderful what God has set forth for us to do in the worship service? Why do so many want to change what God has set forth? Because we're blessed in every act of worship. As we sing songs of praise to God, and we're singing with us in the spirit and understanding, and blending our voices together before God in praises. But we're being edified. Yes, it's worshiping God, but we're being blessed as we do it. And then, of course, prayer is part of worship service. There again, we're blessed to be able to pray before God and give thanks, of course, but also make our requests known. That's part of worship service. What a blessing it is. And then, of course, partaking of the Lord's Supper. We're with the opportunity to think about the love of God, how Christ died for us on the cruel cross of Calvary, looking inward, examining ourselves, and then looking forward to his second coming. What a blessing to do this as part of worship. And to give of our means. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And we're giving for the Lord's cause. It's the Lord's money. Everything that we have is of the Lord. It's doing, is it not? Our abilities to earn a living. So it's a blessing to give back. what we have been blessed with for the Lord's work. Yes, of course it is. And then preaching the word, being edified by God's word, being pricked in our hearts when we need to be disciplined in our behavior. We need to understand we're sinning and get out of that sin. Repent and obey the gospel if we haven't done so. Preaching is a blessing as long as the preacher is preaching the truth. So let's appreciate every act of worship as a means of glorifying God by truthful obedience. But how blessed we are in being able to worship God in accordance to His will, not what we think should be done. You see, false worship is vain. It's without blessings. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We better not be guilty of doing that, because that's vain worship. It's not acceptable unto God. So let us all be sure that we are not partaking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, but we're looking backward to the cross, looking inward to see ourselves as God sees us, and look forward to the coming of our Lord as long as we are faithful in the Lord's church. What wonderful blessings we receive when we worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. Have we obeyed the gospel? Well, if not, we stand ready to assist you in doing so. We have to have faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. After hearing the word of God and believing, now the second step is believing that Jesus is the Christ. He died for our sins, as we've discussed. Do this in remembrance of me as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We're remembering that Jesus died for our sins. Once we believe that, certainly we're motivated to repent, to make a change of wills and do God's will. Luke 13:3-5. After we repent of our sins, now we're ready to make the good confession unto salvation. We're not there yet, but we state, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Having made the good confession, now we're ready to be baptized. This is a burial. We're going under the water, not sprinkling or pouring, but a burial under the water to contact the blood of Christ that was shed in His death, John 19:33-34. And then as we contact the blood of Christ, rise up out of that water, we're walking in newness of life then, because our sins are washed away by the precious blood of Christ in the watery grave of baptism. Acts 22:16. Yes, and many other scriptures could be given. But let's be sure that we remain faithful after obeying the gospel. And we thank you so much for listening today.